We're continuing our study on Genesis. In a few moments, I will share my screen. One moment. Are you able to see my screen from there?
Yes, we can see you. See it.
Thank you. So last time we met, we were continuing our study on Genesis. Last time we met, I was made aware that I was doing some speeding, and I've known to do that before. So I do appreciate the feedback, and I will make the effort tonight to slow down a little bit more and to take our time to learn, but also we're going to try to end on time. So one thing that may help is to keep your Bibles open to Genesis 14, that is the chapter we're studying this evening, and just follow the screen and glance down at the verses as we review each verse. So since some points were rushed last time, I thought it would be a good idea to review some of our highlights from last week. So let's begin with our plan for today. We're gonna look at chapter 13, then we're gonna look at the outline of chapter 14. We're gonna do some observations, and time permitting, we will look at also some spiritual lessons. So back to chapter 13, where we started last week, on verses 1-4, we read about Abraham's restoration. We learned that after a period of backsliding in Egypt, after Abraham returns to Bethel, at the core of his restoration, Abraham is to go back to the first step of obedience, or to the place in the promised land where he worshiped first. This is the place called Bethel. Bethel means house of God. So we learn in connection what to do when we grow distant from God, when we go through a period of backsliding. What we are to do is to return to Christ, to the person that we worship first when we first believed. And for this could mean going back to church, if perhaps they have been absent for some time. And for us who are already a church, it could be simply returning to Christ with faith. So we also saw how we can backslide while we think we're doing everything right. And we looked at the example of the church of the Ephesians who lost their first love. They seem to be doing everything right, but they have lost their first love. So we must return to that love and faith that we had when we first believed in Christ, to that urgency we had to share the gospel, to that excitement, that love that we have for Christ. To that living with faith that produces love for God, love for others, to that sharing of the gospel that we are trusting that Christ can save everyone, just like he saved us. So this is one of the spiritual lessons that we learned. We looked at Abraham's restoration. And then on verses 4-7, we see that there is a conflict between herdsmen. We saw that Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen have this conflict. And we learned a number of principles about conflict resolution between brethren. Some conflict resolutions principles from this section in scripture, verses 5-7. So we saw, for example, that conflict is a terrible testimony. We see that the Perizzites and the Canaanites were there while Abraham and Lot were having this conflict. And this was a bad testimony to them, right? This was something that they did not need to witness. This was giving a bad name to God, since Abraham believed in God and everybody knew that. This conflict had no place between Lot and Abraham. So we also learned that conflicts between brethren should be solved quickly, graciously, and even from a disadvantaged point. And we see that in the example of Abraham. We see that in his conflict with Lot, he doesn't take much time to try to solve it. He is very gracious about it. He lets him choose whatever piece of land that he wants. He lets him go whichever way he wants, and he says he will take the other way. And in doing this, he's even taking a disadvantaged point. And in this disadvantaged point, we know that Lot takes the more beautiful land. He takes the land of Sodom that looked like the Garden of Eden. So we see that this is a great example on how to solve conflict whenever it exists between our brethren. We asked the question, something that happens here is Lot and Abraham separate, and we asked the question, when is separation necessary? And we discussed how it is important to take a biblical approach to this and not just decide that we should separate every time there's some kind of conflict, right? So we see, for example, that separation may be necessary or is necessary actually when there exists an unequal yoke or where sin is involved. And we have, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. I'm just gonna read a couple verses. It says, "Do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has the righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" So we know when there is an unequal yoke, we have to break that relationship. We see, for example, also that when there's marriage, well, that is a place where we don't want to seek a separation. We know what the Lord says, what I have joined together, may no one separate, right? So we know that in marriage, that is not the case. Marriages are meant to be together. They're meant to stay together. There's meant to be no separation in marriage, because marriage is also a picture of Christ and his church and the unity that they have. So there are some cases, of course, where there can be separation in marriage. For example, if there's a non-believing spouse and the non-believing spouse decides to separate, we read that also in Corinthians, they can separate if the non-believer decides not to live with them, and that accomplishes peace. And sometimes we also saw that separation happens between brothers, like it happened between Paul and Barnabas. And we see how they were arguing again about John Mark and whether he should come to minister with them or not. And we see that in this case, in Paul and Barnabas' case, separation, there was no animosity. Nevertheless, Barnabas takes on John Mark and Paul goes the other way. And as a result of this, the ministry continues. So they focus, we see, at the end of the day, on the important thing, which was, in this case, continuing the ministry. So we see that sometimes separations are necessary, but we do have to take a biblical approach. We see that separation should always be free from animosity. There shouldn't be any hard feelings. And we should see that, we saw also that love should also be maintained. So when someone separates, when we have to separate, or when there's some kind of separation, we should always still love that person. And we will see a great example here, because we will see that Abraham, in spite of his separation from Lot, always continued to love Lot, as we will see pretty soon. So then on verses 8 through 18, we see Lot's choice and Abraham's portion. We see that Lot looked at the land of Sodom, and that was his first step, right? And as Lot looked at the land of Sodom, Abraham decided to go to the portion that God had promised him. So we see that Lot's choices are based on the world or on his passions. And we see that he follows the lust of his eyes, the passion of the flesh, and the pride of life. The land of Sodom was a beautiful land. And we see that Abraham's choices are based in the will of God. So just to summarize this event and the lesson, the spiritual lesson for us, we have 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We have time to look in your Bible. It's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." I'm sorry, there's something popping up on my screen. "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So here we see the teaching of John, which could be taken as a very good example from this account in Genesis. We see that Lot follows his eyes, he follows his flesh, he follows the pride of his life. And on the other hand, we see that Abraham follows the will of God, and we see the lasting effect long-term effects of the choice that Lot made and the choice that Abraham made to follow the Lord. We see that on Lot's case, this is not going to end well. And we see that in Abraham's case, by following the will of God, he actually achieves something eternal, something that was part of God's plan for him. So that is what we saw in chapter 13. These are just the spiritual lessons. We will not take time to look at all the details that we saw. And today we're starting with chapter 14. The first thing we'll do is we'll take a look at the outline of chapter 14, then some observations and some spiritual lessons. So let's begin with the outline of Genesis chapter 14. We have three sections in verses 1 through 12. We have Lot's warning. We're going to see what that is all about. And then in verses 13 through 16, we see that Abraham comes to the rescue. And finally, in verses 17 through 24, we will see the meeting of Abraham with Melchizedek and the king of Sodom. We may not be able to get all the way through those verses, but I think we will be able to cover all the way to verse 16. So let's begin with some observations about these verses. Let's begin with verses 1 through 12. And here we have Lot's warning. Let's read verses 1 through 12. Here we have an international conflict, and some locations are mentioned. I'm going to show you a map in a few minutes to help us visualize what's going on here. So I'm reading from Genesis chapter 14 and verses 1 through 12. And it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ario, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years there served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Carmaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shabe Kiriathim, and the Horites in the mountains of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwell in Hazanon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Ziddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of the nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Ario, king of Elazar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Ziddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way." Look at verse 12. It says, "They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." So here in verses 1 through 12, we have an international conflict. We have 4 kings against 5, and some of the locations that are mentioned in this place may help us visualize these battles. So let me just show you a map to try to explain where this is happening. Here we see that the kings, the 4 kings who were subjugating the kings of Sodom and the other 5 kings were coming from perhaps the land of Babylon. And they make their way down here and they come here. They start taking over all these areas. You probably can't see my mouse, but you can see the first arrow pointing at the first areas that they took over. And then they work their way down until they get to the valley of Siddim. And here's where they have the battle of 4 kings against 5, the 4 kings representing the 4 kings who were in control, who were subjugating the other 5 kings, and the other 5 kings who were rebelling, who were not wishing to pay tribute to this king of Chedorlaomer, the king who had been oppressing them. So this is where the battle happens. And just to get an idea of what it looked like, it was a nasty battle. There's a dispute of whether this valley, the valley of Siddim, is north or south of the Dead Sea. After God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that the Dead Sea was formed. And on the first picture right there, we have an aerial view where sinkholes can be seen in the area of the Dead Sea, that these would have been the previously tar pits that are mentioned here. And number two, we see an example of a tar pit, and we see how nasty that can be and how awful it will be to fall in battle in one of these tar pits. And then finally, on the third picture, we see the possible area of the valley of Siddim. So this is just to give us an idea of where these battles happen. We're looking just at numbers 1 through 8 here in our map. This is where the battle is happening. And what is disturbing, of course, for our account is that Lot gets caught in the middle, right? In verse 12, Lot gets caught because he was living in Sodom. Lot became involved. So we saw the different stage through which Lot went through in his declension or in his backsliding as he first lifted up his eyes and he chose the land of Sodom. Then we saw later on that he moved his tents near Sodom. And now he is actually living in Sodom. When it comes, when these three kings come, these five kings, four kings, I'm sorry, and these five kings come to battle, Lot is already living in Sodom. He is immersed in the culture. So here we have a fourth stage of his backsliding, and this is the warning that God is giving Lot. This is a warning of discipline. So the world's disputes, you know, this international conflict became Lot's problem. Something that he wouldn't have anything to do with became his problem because he was living in the land of Sodom. So when the world was swept, Lot was taken captive because of his choice to leave and befriend the world. He was only caught because he was living there. So just as a thought for us, you know, our world is full of political, religious, ideological, financial disputes everywhere you turn. All you have to do is look at the news, look at people commenting on this news, and it is full of all these kinds of conflict. So here's the question. When do these world disputes become our problem? When are we supposed to get involved? And let me say that I think they become our problem when we are immersed in the world, or in my own case, when I make these problems more relevant than the word of God. You know, I have found myself more worried about the political climate, the health debates, the angry news of people, than an angry news than people going to hell. I'm more concerned about those things than doing the will of God or thinking in love about other fellow believers, doing things for other believers. I am more concerned about the things of this world than the will of God in himself. So it is sad because some people out there, and this is something for my shame, some people out there know more about my political views, my health habits than my savior. Many fellow believers like me get involved in conflicts that we have no business meddling, because this world, its politics, its wars, and its economy really become more relevant to us than our testimony for Christ. People knows more about our political views and our inclinations in ideology than our faith in Christ. And I think this is precisely what happened to Lot here. As he became part of the culture of Sodom, Lot became so immersed that his testimony for God became mute. He was so involved, he was so part of it, that nobody would really listen anymore. Even though we know his soul was vexed as he was living in this place, we know that his testimony was also muted. So this is what happens to us many times. We see how Lot gets involved in these problems here. Let's look at the rest of our chapter. We look at verses 13 through 16, and here we see Abraham coming to their rescue. I would like to read these verses and follow the map, the map that I have here on the next slide. So let's go ahead and read verses 13 through 16, and you can try to follow along the map from from the numbers in the map 9 and onward. So we're reading verses 13 through 16. It says, Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants, who were born in his house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. You can see that on your map, all the way which Abraham pursued this, chased out these five kings. So he brought back all the goods, verse 16. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And then we're gonna stop right there. So we see on this map again how Abraham goes to pursue all the way up to Dan and all the way up to Hebron. It is possible that this is actually something that God had planned in the land of Abram, as we saw at the end of chapter 13, Abram had told Lot to go and sojourn the land, and to, you know, whatever he would set his foot, that part would become his. That was part of God's promise to Abram. And Abram, it seems he gets stuck, or he just decides to remain in Hebron. But here he is forced, as he is rescuing his nephew Lot, to sojourn the land. And this map right here shows us the route that possibly Abram had to take to chase, to rescue his brother Lot, all the way up north here in Dan, and then finally in the area on the north of your map there. So I don't want to miss the main point here, because we cannot miss Abram's urgency to rescue his nephew. He also calls him his brother. This is not just about the geography of the area. This is really about Abram rescuing his nephew Lot. And there are some really interesting things that Abram does here, and I would like to take notice of these. We notice, for example, that Abram doesn't question whether he should rescue Lot or not. We know that Abram had separated from Lot, but we see evidence right here that Abram still loved his nephew Lot. He still loved him as his brother. So when Abram finds out through this messenger who comes to him by God's providence, that told him that Lot had been captured, Abram doesn't hesitate. He does not question whether he should rescue his nephew Lot. Maybe many of us would have thought, well, he had it coming, you know, Lot deserved this kind of thing to happen to him because he had followed his eyes. But that is not the attitude of Abram a lot. He decides to go rescue his nephew Lot in spite of the decisions that Lot had made. We also see that Abram doesn't take too long. He decides to go and take over this rescue as soon as he can. He recognizes that Lot is in a desperate situation, and we see a principle for us there. When we see our brother in a desperate situation, we have to come to the rescue in a speedy way. He doesn't make an excuse. Well, you know, this is too difficult. What am I to do with 316 men against five armies of these five kings? And I think one part of the reason why the Bible shows us in the beginning of chapter 14, how nasty these battles were and how mighty were these kings, is just to show us that the real mighty one is really the Lord. All he took was 316 men, and he was able to defeat these armies and to rest. And Abram was able to rescue Lot. We see that Lot had also means prepared for a rescue. He was a prepared man. He goes out with an organized army. So this is Abram not just going out to rescue his nephew Lot with his best intentions, but he's actually a prepared man. He's a man that has been living with some discipline, and he knows what to do when the occasion arose. We see that Abram also proceeded with strategy. And ultimately, I think the most difficult part of all of this, we see that Abram is willing to take a risk. He's willing to take a risk to rescue his nephew Lot with faith in God. So this account, or this rescue from Abram for his nephew Lot, applies directly to situations to us. When a brother is caught by sin or the world, this can apply to us. If we know of a brother who is being caught by sin, or is being caught by the world, there isn't any kind of problem to that. We should be willing to rescue, just like Lot was able to do it, willing to do it here. This can also be applied to mission trips. We know that mission trips are, in a sense, rescue trips or rescue missions for people who are not believers in Christ. Reminds me of many mission trips that I have heard of from our church, mission trips to rescue unsaved sinners. Like, not too long ago, our brother George and our brother Sam's and others took a trip to India recently. And, you know, you see a lot of the characteristics from Abram and Lot here in this mission trip. They didn't question the mission. They eliminated excuses, which I'm sure came about. They acted with urgency when it was time to go. They had well-organized means for this gospel rescue mission that they took over, and they proceeded with strategy, and ultimately, just like Abram, they also took a risk. So we see that this applies to mission trips, and it also applies, of course, when a brother or sister are in trouble, when a brother or sister are backsliding, like Lot was backsliding here. So here Lot, in this account, just to have a more direct correlation, represents the brother who is caught by their worldly lifestyle or choices. And many of us have come across brothers like these, brothers whom we think deserve the problems that they have earned because of their choices, but that is not the attitude of Abraham at all. But Lot represents his brother, and our obligation or our responsibility is to seek to rescue them. Now, notice these important details before we attempt to rescue. I think this is important to notice. We see that Lot, for example, had to fall captive before he could be rescued. And what I mean by this is, if Abraham had tried to persuade Lot to leave Sodom before he was captured, perhaps Abraham's advice would have fallen on deaf ears, because Lot didn't really have any intentions to leave Sodom. So it is almost as though Abraham has to wait until Lot gets captured before he can go out to rescue him. We also see that Lot received a stern warning because he was in this third stage of his immersion into Sodom, into his backsliding. And here Lot is receiving a great opportunity. He's receiving an opportunity to return, to go back, to leave the land of Sodom, because he had already begun to experience some of the implications and consequences of his decision. And here's what's really sad about this story, and that is that ultimately Lot returned back to Sodom after this rescue. We know that Lot didn't really leave the land of Sodom after his uncle Abraham had taken all these risks and done these other things to rescue him. He still went back to Sodom. However, that is really not the point. We see that this attitude from Lot didn't prevent Abraham to continue to love his nephew Lot. And we will see later on in future chapters how, when God is ready to destroy the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham continues to intercede for his nephew Lot. So even though he returns back to Sodom, even though we can say that he had it coming and that he deserved it, we see that this does not deter Abraham to continue his rescue and to do what he's supposed to do. So we see a lot of principles here and how we should think about our brothers or sisters who have backslidden, who are in a situation of danger where they may need to be rescued, or even to the lost, to non-believers who need to be rescued from hell by hearing the gospel of Christ. So we don't want to miss Abraham's attitude for our lost brother or lost sinners. We have to see that Abraham's heart should be our heart in this too. So we're about to end with our time for tonight. So we're going to continue with the chapter next time we meet, but I'd like to just mention a few spiritual lessons. Let me see. So here are some of the spiritual lessons. You hold on for one moment. I'm having a hard time reading them here. Hold on. Okay, here it is, sorry. So here are some of the spiritual lessons. The first spiritual lesson is, how far will you go to rescue a captive brother? We see that Abraham used his resources. He risked his life. He went with faith. He went even though didn't really try to move out himself. We see that he went even though in the future Lot returned to the land of Sodom. So we see that his repentance was not really a condition for him to be rescued. And we see that it is our responsibility to rescue a lost brother. I would like to look at a couple verses, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And what a great example we have here with Abraham. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We see that Abraham does take precautions as he rescues his nephew Lot. Another verse, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So how far would you go to rescue a brother? We see a captive brother. We see that it is a responsibility to seek out brothers who are captive because they have made bad decisions, perhaps. Perhaps it is a real danger. Or perhaps it can be somebody who is not a believer who needs to hear the gospel. How far are we willing to go? Did Lot deserve to be rescued? Well, he didn't really deserve to be rescued, right? Nevertheless, we see that that is not the point of the story here. We see that Abraham decides to rescue his brother Lot, his nephew Lot, even though he didn't deserve to be rescued. There were no guilt trips given to Lot, as far as we know from scripture. It's not that Abraham talked to Lot and said, well, I told you so. I told you that if you went to live in the land of Sodom, this would happen to you. We see that Abraham does this for no personal gain. We are going to read later on how he doesn't take any kind of financial gain from this rescue. And we see it. We see also that he does it with dependence of God. So this brings up the next question. When can a brother be rescued? When should we go out and rescue a brother? And we read in this account, or we learn from this account, how sometimes a brother needs to be sunk, or the sinner in this case, if he's an unbeliever, needs to be lost before they can be saved, right? Sometimes we need to allow God to discipline, or we have to apply church discipline in some cases. Sometimes we need to have somebody understand the consequences of their sin before we can reach down to rescue, because before the rescue is truly effective, even though this is not a condition for rescuing, it is something to think about, because this is what happened here. We see that there was no gloating after Abraham rescued Lot, but before this time, Lot could not be rescued. Like, it is not like Abraham says, well, I told you so, right? I knew you were going to fall in trouble. And there is no gloating over his rescue. He just went and did what he had to do. So we need to allow God to discipline and lead the rescue ultimately, because he is the one who rescues Lot here. Even though this is Abraham leading the rescue, at the end of the day, we know well that it is God who led this rescue. And it is God who led Abraham to go with 316 men to rescue his nephew Lot. We also see that there was no lecture, and this is interesting. There's no lecture recorded after the rescue. That means Abraham didn't really go out after Lot and lecture him for his lifestyle or anything like that. In fact, it's really sad because Lot actually returns back to living in Sodom. So these are all the spiritual lessons we will see today. We will leave our study for now, and we will continue with the rest of chapter 13 next week. Let us pray to finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the things we learned from it. Thank you, Lord, that just like Abraham rescued Lot and he took all these risks and did all these things, it really reminded us that Christ did the same for us. He came to this earth and he gave everything up, and he took every risk to save us from our sin, to rescue us the way Abraham rescues Lot, except you did so much more than he did. And we thank you, Lord, for doing this for us. Help us, Lord, to have a heart like Abraham and rescue others who are sunk. Give us the resources, give us the wisdom, give us the strategy, Lord, to reach out to non-believers and even to brothers and sisters who may be backsliding, who might have made wrong choices and may be captive by the cords of sin. We thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayers. We thank you that we have Christ and we are citizens of heaven. Help us, Lord, not to get entangled in the affairs of this world, not to get involved in the conflicts of this world, but to be known because we're Christians for what Christ has done for us, and to be known because of who you are, because of who you are, Lord. We pray for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.